Thank you, worship team, for just allowing us to sing praises to God. I look forward to that. I don't know about you, but every week it just lifts me a little bit higher and heals the wounds that everyday living can bring, and just puts us in a special place and get in the palm of God's hand where we can speak to Him and He can speak to us. That's what worship's all about, isn't it? Wow, last week I was so excited in presenting what God gave to me to present that I went straight home and sat down and wrote my sermon for this week. That doesn't happen very often. I wish it did, but it was just so exciting, you know, that as I was speaking, thoughts were coming to my mind. And I'll tell you, when that's happening, it's like, okay, God, that's great, but let's talk about that afterwards when I get home, okay? But these things are just firing in this side, and I'm going, okay, all right, I get it. But you remember last week we used the analogy that Jesus, of course, I have to apologize, but I did plagiarize last week. And I mentioned that to somebody that, you know, that I copied one of Jesus' sermons in Matthew, the one on the vine and the branch. That was Jesus' sermon, okay? And I don't know if I should apologize or not, but anyways, it's the Word, okay? And it's beautiful because I keep going back to it. And when something hits you like that, you just can't let go of it. And the idea that Jesus, you know, is here he is, this, have you ever seen, I grew up in the Napa Valley, for a number of years I was there, and I remember they were ripping out the old fruit trees, because before that it was the whole valley was fruit. They grew fruit there. And part of it was cattle, yes, up more towards St. Helena there was a big cattle ranch. I remember the little white-faced cattle. And they were so cute, you know, and you'd be driving down the Silverado Trail and you'd see these guys all looking at you from the fence, you know. But they started ripping out the fruit trees, and they started replacing them with grape vines. And beautiful, beautiful. I mean, they get them so nice and straight. I used to think, how do they do that? How do they get everything so perfectly in rows that are just so symmetrical and so perfect? And but it was amazing to me because as they were digging up some of the fruit trees, there were also some old grape vineyards that they had to dig up. And it was interesting because the old grape vines were just gnarly and big, gnarly things, you know. You can buy them now. They sandblast them and they use them in the glass cages for chameleons and lizards and frogs and snakes and all that. But they're really twisted like this, you know. And I began to get this picture again, you know, of when I spent that week or so or month or whatever it was, grafting or cutting the little pieces of grape vine, or branches rather, to go into the vine. They would graft them in. And I began to thinking about the process of grafting, and I mentioned it last week, but let's go a little deeper for a second here. Just humor me for a second. When you take that piece of branch that you want to graft into the new vine, or the old vine, I should say, you don't just take the thing and stuff it on there and hope that it's going to grow. In fact, I checked it out this week with a guy that does this up in the Yucaipa area. He actually grafts fruit trees, and you literally have to wound the old vine. You wound it. You literally take a knife and you cut the bark. And you cut it like this, kind of in a Y shape. And then you take that branch that's been snipped on a special angle, because I did that for several days, just snipping the right angle at the right place. It has to be in the right place. There has to be a bud and all that stuff. And then you take that old vine and you cut it, and then you kind of move the bark back just a little bit, and you shove the branch that you've snipped down inside of there, and then you wrap it tightly with whatever. I think when we were doing it, it was some kind of a stretch plastic or whatever. And then that branch has to decide, well, I'm using this as an analogy, to stay connected or not. Now, if it falls out, it dies. And the head rancher or head pruner, he comes along and he gathers it up and he throws it into a fire because it's disconnected. It's dead. But when it's connected to that old grape vine, it begins to suck the nurturing, the juices, the water, the nurture that comes out of the soil, nutrients, and it begins to live. And he begins to grow connected to the vine, bound to the vine. By the way, if you want to get really, really technical, if you turn it to Isaiah, turn your Bibles to Isaiah, and I believe I didn't have it. Isaiah 53, I think it is. I don't know why I don't have it marked in this Bible. We are healed by His... Yeah. Is it 53?
Yeah.
Yeah, come on, you guys, with your computers. Yeah, okay. Do you get the analogy there? That poor old vine has to be wounded. Wounded. So by His what? Louder. By His stripes. By His wounds, I'm sorry. And then what? How are we healed? What does it say? Louder. By His stripes. Now, the stripes they're referring to is not something you get in the military on your cuff of your coat. You know what they call those stripes? Those gold stripes that tell you how many years you've been in, all that? No, the stripes is talking about the beating that Christ took. The abuse that Christ took. All right? Christ did it for us. The vine did it for us. Everything we owe to the vine. The vine was wounded for us, and the vine provides the nurturing, the lifeblood of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. His blood shed on the cross is the juice, is the nurture, is the food that the vine gives to that little branch. And the branch grows, and it grows and grows and grows, and it produces leaves, and then it produces what? Fruit. All because it stayed connected to the vine. Do you see it? Once again, this is Jesus' sermon. I'm just amazed and blown away with the incredible wealth and the beauty of the whole concept that Christ was wounded. His stripes heal us. And eventually what happens to that little graft that gets put inside the bark, the skin of the vine, is that it eventually grows to where it is bonded so well that it can't be removed unless you rip it off. How long do you want me to go on with this? This is not the sermon for today. But do you get it, folks? Do you understand it? That when you are connected to Jesus, that each day, as the longer you stay connected, the harder it is for you to be ripped away. Do you get it? You think that the connection with Jesus is one of these things, well, you know, okay, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. You know, branches that do that, they eventually fall off. The wind comes, it blows them off. They have to decide to stay connected, to know Christ's will. Just as Christ said, I know my Father's will. Why? Because the Father and I are one. How do you know the Father's will? Because you and the Father are one. You and Jesus are one. Do you get it? Huh? Some of you are saying, yeah. It's really very basic and simple, and yet it's so awesome. It's so mind-boggling. It's so... I sat there and as I left and went home, I sat there just going, wow, Lord. Brought tears to my eyes. It's so simple, but it's so powerful. What is your job as a branch in your relationship with Jesus? What is your job? I got to keep the Ten Commandments. No. We'll get to that in my sermon. Your job is to stay connected. That's it. Stay connected. And in staying connected, you're going to bear fruit. And as Marty said, Marty didn't say it, but he also plagiarized. What is the first gift of the Spirit? Love. What are we call it the fruits of the Spirit, right? And the first one is love. And there are people that want to say, that's all you guys talk about is love. Yeah, okay, fine. That's all Jesus talked about. If I want to be accused of doing something as a preacher, I thank you for accusing me of being preaching the same message that Jesus preached. And John and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luther and all my forefathers, R.W. Munson, A.W. Munson, and G.W. Munson. How come mine didn't come out W? Mine is G.M. Oh, G.I.M. rather. I'm sorry. Jim. G.I.M. Folks, the message has never changed. We mess with it a lot. Oh, we love that. Theologians, leaders, bless them. I love them all. We love to mess with the message, but the message has never changed. For God so loved the world that He sent His only love. There's the word love. Sent His only begotten Son, all right, to die on a cross, to be cut, so that we could be grafted in and be healed. Healed from what? Do you feel you need to be healed? Huh? Yeah. Come on. This church, this meeting here is for sinners. And if you don't feel like a sinner this morning, then the sermon is not for you. So let's get on with the sermon. I will never stop preaching the gospel. I had an opportunity not too long ago. We want you to be an associate pastor. No, I'm sorry. I got to preach. God burns, the burning in my bone to preach the gospel has gotten more and more and more. As I get older, it burns. I got to preach the gospel. If you make me stop preaching the gospel, you want to make me an associate pastor or a guy that sits behind a desk and answers phones, then I'm going to have to go out on the street corner somewhere and I'm going to have to shout and holler. And then they'll say he's crazy. He's one of those street people that just walks around talking to himself. So be it. You think Paul was any different? They thought he was an idiot too. That's okay. Because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Glenn Munson is not ashamed of the gospel. Okay? All right, so, what happened to my glasses? Oh, no. You know, I have a whole basket of these at home. And I picked one up, I went through and I picked up a set that I thought was okay. Somewhere between home and here, I lost the other one. Anyway, so much for that. If you think the pastor's funny or stupid this morning, I'm wearing Nikes too. And it's not because I want to run fast. It's because I have a foot that is injured. Did you find it? Bless your little heart. Oh, the screw is missing on it. Good grief. Duct tape. Oh, thank you. See, there's always somebody that has a better pair than me. Are they from the same place? Foster Grants. Ooh. Oh. Oh, nice. Okay, so, where was I? All right, now I got to get back to where I was. I was on a roll. See, now I'm showing my age. No, the shoes. Brand new ones. I picked them yesterday. Took me forever to pick them because, you know, some of you may know, I injured my foot. I stepped on a nail, and so my foot was all swollen. It's still swollen. And as I walked in today, a sweet young couple said to me, well, you're not limping. I said, that's because both of my feet hurt. I don't know which one to limp on. You ever been in that situation? Now I am even. So instead of limping, I'm limping with both feet. So I got a different walk today. My gait is different.
Hallelujah. Lord, heal me. Okay, so. All right. Let's go to our reading today in Romans. And let's take a look at something here that just hit me like a ton of bricks this week. As I was preaching, I told you that I'm not a double tasker person. And for me to have to be listening to the Spirit and then presenting something totally, not totally different, but something for next week was just a weird experience. Romans chapter 7 is one of the passages that came to my mind and began to unfold in my mind. And it's mind-boggling because the first thought that came to my head is this. Romans chapter 7, especially beginning with verse 14, is a, using modern context, a selfie of the Apostle Paul. I see them everywhere. People doing selfies. They have to have a selfie in front of everything under the sun. If they happen to be downtown in Sunset Boulevard, they're standing in front of the sign. It says Sunset, and they're doing a selfie. And they're sending it all over the world. Something totally irrelevant. Something totally... Well, anyway. So selfies are a big thing. They have selfies with other friends. They have selfies by themselves. If they eat a certain special meal, they have a selfie with the plate showing what they're eating. I'm guilty. They have all kinds of... They have... my favorite car. Here, let's do a selfie with it. Okay, I mean, everybody is obsessed with selfies, and it's like we're all supposed to care. Really? Who cares if you want to get a selfie with a 1937 Willys Jeep? Who really cares? You know? We care. The Apostle Paul, I have come to appreciate and love more and more and more the Apostle Paul. And here's why. Of all the Old Testament, or rather, of all the New Testament writers, he is more self-exposing. He exposes who he is more than anybody else. And at first I used to think, really, Paul, do we, that's TMI. All right? Really? I mean, Solomon had it really bad. Some of us don't even want to read the love letters of Songs of Solomon. I mean, I remember when he used to come out on the quarterly. And whoever lucked out, it was like they drew straws. Are you going to teach the lesson this week? Pull the straw. It's about sexuality. Oh, no, we can't do that in Sabbath school. Oh, no, I remember this from even as a young kid. Nobody wanted to do that. Nobody wanted to talk about Songs of Solomon. The Apostle Paul, I mean, come on. This guy has no problem exposing to everybody that wants to read it for 2,000 years, this is who I am. Let me ask you this question. Well, in this day and age, but anyway. How much exposure are you willing to open up and be honest about who you are as a Christian? Oh, well, that's what Facebook's all about. We only put the best on Facebook. We go and get glamour pictures to put on Facebook. We make it look like we're cool. All right? You don't want to see me when I just got out of bed with my hair all twisted and my. Nah, you got to see me at my best. Folks, the Apostle Paul had no problem saying, this is who I am. Now, here's what's amazing to me, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks this last week. If you look at Romans, it says, in beginning, actually I want to just go to verse 21. Oh no, I got to back up because the guy is all over the place. Okay, verse 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, that is I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work in my members. What a wretched... Paul, TMI... What a wretched man I am. No, come on, Paul. You're Saint Paul. Do not call yourself a wretched man. Do not put yourself with all the bad people in this world. Do not do that. You are God's child. You are an apostle. You are perfect. You're above the rest of us. You're amazing. Why would you call yourself a wretched man? Well, that's what he called himself. This is a selfie. I'm a wretched man from this body of death. Or who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Okay, before I read the next verse, let me remind you that this is a mature Christian talking like that. This is not a baby Christian. This is not Paul right after he fell off a horse in the dirt. This is Paul after many, many, many years of tireless labor for the Lord, preaching the gospel from town to town and from nation to nation, from prison cell to prison cell, from courtyards. This is a mature Christian. And by the way, if you look in the middle of the court, of the bulletin, you will see here, this cycle that we've been working at for 16 years, getting to know God. There's one of them that says what? Maturity. How do you measure maturity as a Christian? Oh, let's even be more specific than that. How do you measure maturity as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Well, I can tell you no different than a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian, or it's no different. But they each have their own special rules. You see, if you're a Lutheran, it's okay if you drink a little wine and smoke a cigar. That's fine. Now, as a Seventh-day Adventist, oh no. Or a Southern Baptist, oh no. Or a Mormon, oh no. No, no. That's a rule you don't do. At least not in the presence of the saints. You know, you got to reserve that for your backyard. All right? Big old stogie. Is that how you measure your maturity as a Christian? Huh? Because if you are, you're really messed up. Or if you want to be more specific, it's even gone crazy here lately in my lifetime. Maybe in the last 15 years, it's gone even crazier. In the ultra Adventist culture, the ultra fanatical fringe culture, it's an argument in church or at potlucks between whether you're vegan or vegetarian. And the meat eaters, they just don't say nothing. It's like, me? No, no pastrami on my pizza. How do you measure your maturity? Let me ask you this question. It's none of your business. It's none of your business where I'm at in my growth. Oh, but I'm the pastor and I'm the one that has the ruler. Well, I don't know. It's not my business either. If you think it's my business, then I'm in trouble, because I'm just like the Apostle Paul, a wretched man, a sinner. Heaven forbid, a sinner in the church. Get him out. Take him to the board. Have him excommunicated. He does what? He eats ham sandwiches? Oh my goodness. How can he do that? How do you measure your relationship with Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that. You can give me the patent answer, which is kind of where I was, what I was developing there. Or you can look at what Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture, and what Paul is saying as a mature Christian, to even lay it on heavier, this is the Apostle Paul that says, you know, if I had it my way, I'd be in the Spirit rather than with you saints. So this man was in the Spirit on a regular basis. All right? And you're going, what does that mean?
Well, guess what? You better find out. But here's the thing. If you find that your life is a battle between what you want to do versus what you don't want to do. That sounds schizophrenic, doesn't it? Yeah, it is. You know why it is? Because you're in Christ. And once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, once you are connected to Him, once you are grafted in through His blood and you receive His righteousness, you don't just magically lose the sinful nature. It doesn't just go boop, 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 fly away. You are locked into the sinful nature. It is in your DNA. It runs in your blood. It's in your brain. It's in your body. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I have this war going inside. I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've connected with Him. I am grafted into Him. But I still have this sinful nature, and I am struggling with it. Oh, man. It's a good thing we don't have confessional out in the lobby. You know, I don't want to be quoted saying this because somebody's liable just to take this part of the sermon and stick it in something that goes viral. Oh, Pastor Munson believes in confessionals. He must be Catholic. Give me a break. But I will say this. There's something about a confessional that's good for the soul. And I think that we do miss... We miss the boat sometimes, but not being willing to look at ourselves and say, yeah, I need a confessional. The difference is, as a Protestant, that confessional is Jesus. It's confessing your sins and going to Jesus. Not the priest. You try to confess to me, I'm sorry. I'll say, well, there's a counselor. Here's their phone number. I cannot forgive your sins. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. The problem is, as Protestants, we try to bypass that. And we've become great at making excuses for our sins and not really confessing our sins. It's become a big thing in America because we used to be predominantly Protestant. But I think there's something about when confronted by your sins, being willing to admit that you sinned and then asking God for forgiveness. We need to do that on a regular basis because Paul did. Paul didn't live in the 21st century. Paul lived in the very early years of the Christian growth of the Christian church. So, I'm going to read it again, verse 24. What a wretched man I am. This is a mature Christian saying, I am a wretched man. Anytime I hear Christians bragging, oh, we don't say it out loud. At least the humble ones don't. They don't say that they're sinners, but they portray themselves as saints. But Paul says, hey, I'm wretched. I'm a sinner. And he says, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And it says, through Jesus, but here's the catch. And I have to preface this with this statement. Remember, I've told you this before. The Bible does not have verses and chapters. I'm talking about the original language. All right? No verses, no chapters. Wow. That changes things a lot. And sometimes it changes the whole understanding of a text or a thought a lot. And here's one of them. I X'd out chapter 8, where it says chapter 8, and I put an arrow. Oh, you did what? Come on, don't. See, somebody will take that and go viral. Here's the thing. The guy that put the verses and chapters in the New Testament was a man by the name of Justin Martyr. And there's a lot of theologians that would like to know. But it's an interesting name, don't you think? Justin Martyr. Especially since he lived during the days when Christians were being martyred by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands by a guy by the name of, not Hitler, Nero. And Justin Martyr was on his way to Rome to be martyred. Martyrion.
All right? On the back of a horse. Or a donkey. I think it was a horse. How many of you have ridden a horse before? Ah, quite a few of you. How many of you have tried to write while you're riding a horse? Nobody. Why? Now, some of you text while you're driving, shame on you, but that's not the same, because cars go, horses go, try writing. Try marking out chapters and verses while you're riding a horse. On his way to be martyred in Rome, that is when Justin Martyr put in the chapters and verses. I'm not saying he wasn't divinely inspired. All I'm telling you is that a lot of theologians and a lot of people who translate the Bible say, do we really have to do this? Well, here's a good example. Chapter 8 starts right in the middle of a thought. Listen to this. Paul is saying, you know, who's going to save me? Who's going to rescue me? So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now read the next verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you very much. Justin, why didn't you put verse chapter 8 there? After he answered the question he asked. Who's going to save me? Who's going to save us? Who's going to save you? Thank you. Is it okay? Well, there's quite a few theologians and Bible commentators that would, yeah. Paul answers the question he asks with assurance. Christ is going to save me. Amen. Amen. Okay, so if we look at this, we realize that most all of us, maybe there's a 1% out there that doesn't somehow feel like they can join the camp of the Apostle Paul the sinner. Maybe there's a couple out there. I know I've been to camp meetings where there were some. The 1%ers. You know what they are in the bike clubs? You don't want to know. 1%ers are not good people. Here's the thing. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have been grafted into the vine, and you are now drinking of the the beautiful nectar of heaven, and the Holy Spirit is sending messages through, you know, to your heart and to your mind, and you're starting to bear fruit. And some people say, well, that bearing fruit means you're keeping all the Ten Commandments perfectly. No. It's not what it's about. Because if you start doing that, you're starting to think about, your theology is getting turned around. You're getting the cart before the horse. Because if you're keeping God's commandments, that's because you're showing fruit. Okay? Not keeping the commandments so you have fruit. Do you see the difference? All right. And for those of you that like to keep track, keeping track of your sins, I've met too many of those kind of people. You start keeping track and it's very discouraging. You can do it if you want. Go ahead. You probably also label all your Tupperwares in your closet too. Go ahead, keep track. But it will drive you literally insane. And you will get discouraged. And many I have met, even in my own family, become discouraged and give up, and they leave. And it's because they don't understand that when you are grafted into the vine, and you've accepted Jesus Christ, and you are drinking of the nectar of heaven, which is the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you can't be ripped away, you can walk away, but you can't be ripped off the vine, okay? You are a 100%er. That's a new club I want to start. I want to teach a t-shirt that says a 100%er. Because
if you have grafted, if you are grafted into Jesus, into the vine, you are 100% forgiven. You are 100, His blood has atoned for your sins. You are 100% righteous. Not quarter, not half. You're 100%, because it ain't your righteousness. And you can't argue over it, because it's Jesus' righteousness, and He is 100 and whatever percent righteous, right? Amen? Are you getting the picture? 100% forgiven, 100% righteous, 100% a child of God, 100% saved. If you want to drag around and grovel around in perfectionism and keeping track of every sin of the day and keeping track and then going home and saying, oh, okay, now let's see, I can remember what, Jesus, forgive me for this and this. I've heard those kind of prayers. I prayed those prayers, folks. A whole list, a whole litany of all the terrible things you did all day long. Man, I would never go to sleep. And there have been nights when I lay there. Yeah. What did I forget to say I was sorry for? Man, that's torture, folks. That is torture. And some of you understand what I'm saying. And finally, you just give up and you just pray, well, Lord, when you come, please take me. Well, that's a real happy lifestyle, isn't it? Never quite sure if you made it 100%. Well, guess what? Whether you made it or not 100% doesn't, it's not you, it's Jesus that made it 100%. Now, you stay grafted. If you stay grafted, your life is going to change. You are going to begin to show the fruits of a life that is connected to Jesus. And by the way, the commandments, He said, this commandment, this new commandment I give unto you. Oh, it's not an old commandment, a new commandment. What does it say? That you love one another. So, those of you that like to keep track of all of your failings, Jesus said, you know what, good luck, but all I want you to do is to learn to love. And I challenge any Christian, when you get that one down, then go to your checklist. Good luck trying to get that one down, just that one. You know how to test it? Go out in the traffic and be in the slow lane, and somebody comes up behind you at 120 miles an hour and goes around you and cuts you off to where you have to pull over and not think bad thoughts. Not want to wring that little punk's neck. Or at least race with him. That's usually my... No. I have a better one than that. I learned by watching. Oh, actually, I was involved in some racing early on in my life, and you learn how to block people out. So you're driving down the freeway, and there's this guy, and you see him coming up really fast. Well, he can cut around and get in front of you. So what you do is you just close the gap with the car next to you, and you just act like nothing happened. And you hold him there, and he's going back and forth, and he looks at you, and he blinks his lights, yeah, that's okay, thank you, Jesus, I'm doing fine. I don't know if Paul would have done that, who knows. But you get it, do you get it? Do you understand what Paul is talking about here? He's saying, listen, you want a selfie of me, here it is. If you don't like it, tough, because that's who I am. I'm an old evangelist, world evangelist, public speaker, and I am still fighting the fight. And I'll even use the word, the fight of faith, because that is how the branch stays connected to the vine, is when you're down, you have faith. When you're up, you have faith. Faith, 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 faith. By faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. How were they all counted righteous? All the way from Abraham right on through. How were they counted? By faith. Oh, I thought they were all Methodists. And that's how they stay connected. I pick on that because my great-grandpa was a Methodist preacher. No.
You choose to be a Methodist or an Adventist or a Baptist or a Lutheran because that is your community of faith. People who have a common understanding. People who you love and they love you. That's why you choose it. But you're not saved by being a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Seventh-day Adventist. You are saved by grace alone and what Jesus did on the cross for you. And by staying... Thank you. Staying connected. And let's be honest. If you don't know when you're disconnected, man, you better go to a confessional and look yourself in the mirror and say, oh yeah, wretched man that I am. Who is going to save me? Oh, come on, you know who's going to save you. The preacher? President of the General Conference? Jesus will save you. But you have to fall on the rock and be broken so that he can heal you with his stripes. So that you can stay connected. Because when the day comes, and he comes in the clouds of heaven, which isn't long from now, thank you. Hallelujah. He's going to say, and he said it many times. Marty and I were talking about this. He's going to say there's going to be two groups, not three groups, not four groups. Like we like to divide things all into many pieces. He's got two groups. I know you. I don't know you. Well, wait a minute. God, I did this and this. No, I don't know you. Sorry. Or let's make it. Let's bring it home to the message today, or last week and today. You're grafted. You're not. You are drinking of the life of heaven. You chose to go do your own thing. Get it? Simple. And now I got a message for next week. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father God, We're all in the same boat together. We're all sinners. And it's good to know the Apostle Paul's in the boat too. Wow. And Abraham. And Isaac. And Jacob. And the whole list of people. Throughout history. Who were saved by grace. And are counted righteous. Only because of their connection to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to hang on. To hold on tight and to begin to bear fruit in accordance to the leading of your Spirit is our prayer in your name. Amen.